And he said to me, well, I'm not a very religious person. We didn't have a lot of time to talk. I wanted to tell him, well, Jesus wasn't very religious either. Religion kills. But he said, I mean, in effect, what he was saying is, you know, I just don't have a lot of time or interest. I don't give it any place in my life. Even thoughts about God, I'm not even interested in. I'm not inquiring. I'm not seeking. And I'm hoping to plant seeds and then you water them. You know, I've learned through the years that if I go with a machete, missing body parts probably aren't very helpful to anybody. And so I'm just trying to, you know, salt some oats a little bit at a time. And I thought, though, what a profound tragedy to live life as a brute beast, not even considering God, not even inquiring, not even pondering, why on earth am I here? What's this all about? And in my heart, I was just so sad for him. And yet, I think that there's a greater tragedy. Hey, honey, how you doing? How's the coffee today? It's pretty good. Yeah, Tabitha did a great job making it. No. Sorry. Delete. One of the greatest, I think a more profound tragedy, however, is to have thoughts about God, even right thoughts, and for us simply to be content with that. You see, God, we're looking essentially at issues related to theology, but God is more than theology. Having right thought about God is essential. As a matter of fact, the thoughts you have about God are the very most important things about you. Because the kind of thoughts that you have about God will determine your eternity, and it will have profound effect on the kind of life that you lead here on this broken planet. So how you think about God is the very most important thing about you as it is for me. How you perceive Him. What you believe. And yet, I think it's a tragedy when we have right thought about God and we're merely content with that. When we say, well, like I watched a video I posted on Facebook about Bono, and he's a believer, the best band ever. Who's Bono? Come on. U2 rocks. And he loves the Lord, but the great tragedy would be for us merely to have right thought about God and not have the experience. Let's pray. Lord, won't you come? We welcome you. Lord, won't you come pass by? Thank you for your goodness. Thank you for the sweet presence of Jesus that, Lord, that I felt in worship. Thank you for your kindness, for your holiness, for your beauty, for your power. Lord, I pray that you'd put faith in our hearts, that as we see you walking by today, that we would reach out and touch the hem of your garment. Lord, each one of us are in a different place, and I thank you that you're more than enough wherever we're at. Amen. The greatest thoughts you will ever have are when you think about who God is. Theology has been called the queen of all sciences. Did you know that? It's the great pursuit. And we can kind of hold our nose. Like, I'm a really pragmatic, practical kind of guy. And so we can kind of hold our nose about theology and just, you know, get on so that we can just live life, right? And I know that's how so many of us are. We just, you know, give us the nuts and bolts and we want to do. But we need to think rightly about God. And it is the chief end is to worship Him but it also means knowing Him. But He's not content to simply be bottled up within our head. We are looking at the nature and character of God. The last 2 weeks we've spent looking at the eternal and personal nature of God. Today we're looking at the mystery of the Trinity. And let me just start by saying that this is bigger than my little brain can get my hands around. I don't have it figured out. Okay? I don't know how God can, and what the Trinity is that there's a triunity, that there's that God is manifested as three persons that are distinct and yet the same. One in all. There's only one God. But in the unity of the Godhead, there are three eternal and co-equal persons, the same in substance, purpose, and being, yet they are distinct. All are omnipresent, meaning they have all that they're ever present, or they're omnipotent, having all power, and omniscient, having all knowledge, in perfect harmony and fellowship with one another for all eternity. The Trinity tells us that God did not... I'm good on the lights if someone... Are they going on and off, or is that just my... All right, it's my... These stupid glasses, I have bifocals, and I hate it. I'm getting old. It feels like they're going... They're not, though, huh? Wow, Lord help me. I need You. I don't know what's going on. As your Buckeyes beating up on another Michigan team. Listen, we're going to get into some nuts and bolts, just some scriptural background so we can have right understanding. But the Trinity tells us that God did not create man because He was bored or lonely. Okay? Imagine, in perfect unity and perfect harmony for all eternity. It's like in a perfect love relationship. The Father is loving the Son. The Son is loving the Father. They love the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit's glorifying Jesus. Jesus is glorifying the Father. The Father is lavishing love on the Holy Spirit. And it's this great love community. And I believe that that's why we're here, is that God created free moral agents who He allowed to be brought into this love relationship in the Trinity. Right? Aren't you glad that God did not create us as robots? Every knee will bow, but today we have the freedom to pursue Him in relationship, to be a part of what God is, what's going on in the harmony and community of the Trinity. Amen? That's why community in the Christian faith is so important. Why should we be in community? Because the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit are in community. We're not meant to just simply, sorry, you know, Garfunkel, Simon, what's his first name? Art. God bless him. Wonder why he kept that name as his stage name. But we're not an island. Great music. He created us that we might enjoy what's happening in the Trinity. God isn't merely content to be a thought in your head. He means for us to experience the lavish of His love, the fellowship of His Holy Spirit, the redemption, the healing, the mercy. To be involved with what God is doing on the earth today. That's what it's all about, because from the Father is from whom all things flow. The Son is through whom all things flow, and it's by the Spirit by which all things flow. Now, the Son, I hope I don't get bogged down, but there's the Son is eternally generated by the Father. In John 1:14 it says, "The Word became flesh, dwelt among us. We saw His glory, the glory of the only begotten, monogenes, from the Father, full of grace, full of truth." The only eternally begotten one, Jesus, our Lord. The Spirit is eternal procession of the Spirit from the Father and the Son in John 15:26. When the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, that is the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father. He will testify about me. The Holy Spirit is eternally proceeding from the Father. Now, let me just say this. As I've already mentioned, the Trinity is bigger than my... There's a mystery here. And I've learned to be content, if you will, that I can't fit God into my back pocket. He's bigger than my little 5-pound brain, yes. I'm going to say Mary's brain is 5 pounds. I'm not quite sure mine is, but I can't quite grasp the nature of the Trinity, okay? And so with that in mind, there's often been wrong thinking about the nature of the Trinity. There's a couple of false views that maybe you've heard. The first is the error of tritheism, which says that there's three gods. This says that the Trinity consists of three separate but cooperating gods. And a point of interest, Muhammad, the prophet from Islam. Did you know that he had interaction? He was exploring. He was hungering. Did you know that? He was filled in a land with all kinds of worship of every many, many, many gods, polytheism. And he knew that couldn't be right. And did you know that he had an interaction with a Catholic priest? It's kind of interesting. He was on a quest for spiritual reality. Sadly, he came away from that experience believing that Christianity taught that there were three gods. The Father, the Son, and Mary. It's true. And I'm not here to rip on the Catholic faith, but that's a matter of history. Then there's also the error of modalism. Have you ever heard of this? You're like, I'm not really interested. Just hold on. Modalism. It says this, that God just has different roles, and it's by your experience with them that you experience or encounter that role. For example, I am the husband to my wife, Lori. I'm the father to my children here, Caleb and Rachel. And I am your pastor. Who did I say? Rachel? Boop, delete. Sorry, Hope. I know who you are. Oh, Lord, we're having a bad day. Can we start over, Chris? Can we... Anyway. But that's what modalism teaches. It says that there's one God. He's the Father. He's the Son. You might have heard of groups of Christians that talk about Jesus only. Pentecostals, they would be modalists, and we just don't buy that. We believe in the Trinity. There's some illustrations that have been used throughout church history regarding the Trinity. And this might be helpful, if not for your own journey, as you, I hope, have experiences in attempting to share your own faith. We have the three-leaf clover. Anybody know who used that one? Patrick, who sold himself into slavery that he might evangelize the great land of Ireland. Did you know that? And he used the clover to share about the Trinity. These all fall short, by the way. All these illustrations fall short. The three states of water, liquid, vapor, and solid. Three parts of an egg, the shell, the yolk, the white. The nature of light, there's UV rays that are both invisible and cannot be seen or felt. Am I right? Unless you have... Light rays, they're seen but not felt, and heat rays that are felt but not seen. We have dimensional examples. This book, the Bible, has a height, a width, and a depth. They can't be separated, yet they're not the same in a triangle. Now, what's wrong with all of these examples is that this is how it is in the Trinity. Where the Father is, there's the Son and the Spirit. Where the Son is, there's the Father and the Spirit. Where the Spirit is, there's the Father and the Son. You can't dissect them, all right? I want to quickly look at some passages of Scripture from the Old Testament. This is a little more of a teaching maybe than you're used to, a little bit less of a sermon, but I hope to get there. Lord, help us. The Old Testament. The first name used for God in the beginning, God. The first name used for God in the Bible is Elohim. The name is in the plural, and yet the verb joined with it is singular. It's in the plural form. At the creation of man in Genesis 1:26, then God said, "Let us make man in our image, in our likeness." And people said, "Well, he's talking with the angels. We're not made in the image of angels." Amen. We're made in the image of God. God has given us great dignity. We're made in His image. The expulsion from Eden in Genesis 3:22, and the Lord God said, "The man has now become like one of us, knowing good and evil. He must not be allowed to reach out and take his hand also from the tree of life and eat other and live forever." The confusion at Babel in Genesis 11:7. You're going fast, yes. Take notes. "But the Lord came down to see the city and the tower of Babel, the tower the people were building. The Lord said, 'If as one people speaking the same language they have begun to do this, then nothing they plan to do will be impossible for them. Come, let us go down and confuse their language.'" And can I say yada, yada, yada? Anyway, I'm not supposed to say that. But my wife rebuked me once. I said, "Yeah." She says, "Don't yada, yada, yada the Bible." And I listened and for a while. Psalm 45:6-7, it says, "Your throne, O God, will last forever. A scepter of justice will be the scepter of your kingdom. You love righteousness, hate wickedness. Therefore, God, your God, has set you above your companions by anointing you with oil and joy." Psalm 110, one of the great verses used throughout the New Testament. These verses are used in the New Testament. Check it out. "The Lord said to my Lord, 'Sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet.'" And it goes on. In the New Testament, there's different scriptures regarding the Trinity. At the baptism of Jesus, what do you have? As soon as Jesus was baptized, he went up out of the water. At that moment, heaven was open, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove, alighting on him, and a voice from heaven saying, "This is my Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased." So you have the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Teachings of Jesus in John 14:16, "I will ask the Father, he will give you another advocate to help you, who will be with you forever, the Spirit of truth." The Greek word here translated another is alas or alas, meaning another of the same kind. Heteros is a Greek word used for another of a different kind, and it is never used in reference to the Trinity. Is that not interesting? John 14:26, "But the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, Jesus is saying, whom the Father will send in my name will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I've said to you." At the baptismal formula, Matthew 28:19-20, "Therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit." The apostolic benediction. What does this mean for me? Everything. 2 Corinthians 13:14, "May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all." And my friend, I think that's where ultimately what it comes down to is experiencing the grace of Jesus Christ, the love of God, and learning to fellowship with the Holy Spirit. And just a quick scriptural summary. The Father is God. You can see this in John 6:44-46, Romans 1:7. For example, "May the grace and peace of God our Father be with you." 1 Peter 2, "The Son is God." This has been one of the great debates throughout church history. Jehovah's Witnesses and Mormons struggle with this. But in Isaiah 9:6, John 1:1, "In the beginning." You can just take some notes. I'm not taking the time to go through all these. We've talked about these in other sermons. John 8:58, "I tell you the truth, before Abraham, I am." John 20:28, "My Lord, my God." 1 Timothy 3:16, where he talks about how Jesus is God. Hebrews 1:8, "The Spirit is God. Where can I go from your presence? Where can I flee from your Spirit?" Psalm 139:7. John 4:24 says that the Lord is Spirit. Acts 5, 1 Corinthians 12, Hebrews 9:14, refers to the Holy Spirit as the eternal Spirit. But here's the thing, and so if we can sit down and have coffee if this is a struggle for you. But I think for most of us, even if we can't get our hands all around this, we understand and we believe in the Trinity, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. And so, if you would like to dialogue more about this, if you have some questions and some understanding, you know, with this, I encourage you to get a hold of one of your home group leader, the ministry council, myself, Nancy, and just say, hey, I'm kind of wrestling with this. But my hunch is that by this time in our journey, most of us are Trinitarian in our theology. We believe in God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. I think the struggle for us comes not in our theology, but in our practice. I think that's the real issue. I think for some of us, you know, we have, you know, Jesus reveals the heart of the Father, and so we read the Gospels, and there's a connection. We experience the love and healing of Christ. The fact that he would spit is kind of cool. Right? I mean, come on, God, spitting. You know, making mud. You know, is this stuff that, like, God shouldn't do, but Jesus does, right? And so what Jesus is doing, we're seeing the Father. We're experiencing the love of through the Holy Spirit. And so for most of us, there's a connection. I think, you know, it's Jesus is the way for our salvation, right? We pray to Jesus. We love Jesus. We love who he is. What he's about. Somehow when we hear his name, and it just grieves us when people use his name as a curse word, because something has happened in our heart. And people can say God and it can mean any and everything. This guy that I encountered said, yeah, world religions are interesting to me because it's all the same, but it's not. I think that the rub for us becomes when we start talking about the Father, and there's those of us who are like, oh, this is kind of a struggle for me. But we get there, or we're on that journey pressing in. I think, however, that the challenge begins is often with the Holy Spirit. So I want to talk a little bit about the Holy Spirit today in our remaining 3 hours together. So we're adopted and forgiven by the Father. We're saved and redeemed by Jesus Christ. We're filled, we're empowered by the Holy Spirit. I came to Christ in a church that was Trinitarian in its theology, but not in its practice. It was only in back rooms that you ever mentioned the work, the person and work of the Holy Spirit. And if you asked too many questions, you know, you were in trouble. We just didn't do that. We didn't go there. And so when I was in Bible college, you know, I went to their Bible college, but I went to their church, and I was like, man, this is boring. Church should be boring. And so my buddy and I, we went to a Pentecostal church where we learned to do the shuffle, you know, the charismatic shuffle. And, you know, it's boom chuck, you know, and we're all... And they're talking about the Holy Spirit, and I'm like, you know, I've heard about this, I know about this, and they seem to really be into the Holy Spirit. And it was kind of crazy, but it was exciting, you know. They didn't have snakes, so I was happy about that. But, you know, I wanted more of God in my life. Sorry, Bo. Leave the snakes at home. Thank you that you don't bring any here. And, you know. But it also can be kind of spooky. I remember a time having them pray for me, and they're just like shouting out in tongues. Wah! And, you know, for me to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And I'm like, and I'm just sitting in the chair like, you know, okay, I'm trying to connect with the Lord here. and I want more of God. But nothing was going on. Nothing was happening at all, and they were louder and louder, and the pastor's wife ended up, I frustrated her. I made her mad because nothing was going on in my little life. You know, I didn't know what, I'm not going to fake something. I guess I should have fallen over. I missed that lesson. You know, they didn't teach that at my Bible college. You're supposed to fall over. I'm like, oh, didn't know that. And see, what my reaction to all of that is that we can, you know, we can go through the motions and yet our heart be unchanged. I hate religion. I hate when we take Jesus and we make him into a religion that's lifeless and phony and fake. So I'm not going to fake anything. God knows when we're hungry. And it was probably 6 months later, I'm up in my dorm room. I've told this story, but you might be new and maybe it won't be boring to you. But everybody went away for Thanksgiving break, and me being a diligent student didn't get around to writing some papers. So I'm like, I better stay, you know. But it was really a quiet, there's hardly anybody on campus. And there's a knock on my door, and this charismatic student, who I found a little irritating, I have to confess, he said, "Jim, the Lord put you on my heart." I go, "All right." I mean, I'm like 19 years old. And he prayed for me. And you think I'm messed up now. And I am. I've never been the same. You think, dude. You know, I've not been the same. We wish you were a little different. Well, I understand that. God came near. And I don't have any explanation. There wasn't anything outward that happened in my life at that time. But I had a real hunger for Jesus. To know him. And his word. It wasn't just theology. It wasn't just words on a page. It wasn't just me trying to do right to somehow get God to notice me. He came alive in my life. I don't know if that's where I was truly born again or if God counts the 7 years before that. I really don't know and I don't care. The fact is he came alive. And I had a hunger for him. I had all kinds of right thinking before that, but Jesus came alive. And a few years later, when my wife and I are married, we're living in Alabama, and we were in a ministry amongst the Moa Choctaw Indians, working with Quakers, and it was hard. It was just awesome with us, but it was just hard. Physical abuse with some kids going on in the ministry. It was awful. And this couple came down. They were from a charismatic church in Iowa. And we knew some of the same people. It's just ironic. And they wanted to pray with us. And so in our little apartment place, I don't know what it was, a house, I guess. I remember the four of us just getting down and they wanted to just pray that we'd be touched. They could see that we needed a touch. That we needed more of the Holy Spirit in our lives. And so they just started praying and just, I've been around tongues before, but this wasn't crazy. This wasn't scary. This was just like a love relationship with Jesus. And they just started none of this is in my notes. They were pretty good notes, I thought. Oh well. But stuff happened in our own hearts. And it was like this great intimacy, not only with the Lord, but with my wife and her with me, spiritually. God's alive. And there's more than you're willing to experience. And the thing is I want the barriers and the fears of my life broken down. See, God meets those who are hungry. He meets those who are thirsty. He comes to us. Sometimes He sends people to us, like this couple. We needed a touch from the Lord. We were in a hard place. And I'll tell you what, we've never been the same since either. He changed us. He came to us. We experienced Him in a way that's so beautiful and has carried us through. God means for you and for me to experience Him. And my guess is that when you start talking about the Holy Spirit, people probably start going, what's He going to do? Is He going to start untying bow ties and all that Honda stuff? Sorry, that was an old Carmen. Anybody remember Carmen? The singer? All right. The Holy Spirit is a personal being. He can be grieved. He can be pushed away. He can be invited. He can be experienced. He brings glory to Jesus Christ. He's all throughout the Bible. He reveals God to us. He convicts us of sin. The devil puts condemnation on us, just like a wet blanket where you just feel hopeless and helpless. That's not the Holy Spirit. Conviction is very pointed. It's the sword proceeding out of the mouth of God, and it comes, and He says, boom, and we're pierced, but it's good. You know what I'm saying? Like where there's a rebuke, but it's good. It's like a fire that pierces. It's not this wet blanket of bondage and condo upon us, condo bondo, but it's life. And it means, He means to bring a change in our thinking, in our behavior. And He's good. And He brings us, and He does the work of salvation. He seals us. Like when a woman is engaged, she's given an engagement ring, most likely. The Holy Spirit is our engagement ring. He brings and makes alive the Word of God. If you're someone who says, I don't understand God's Word, I don't hunger for God's Word, it makes no sense to me. All you're saying to me is that you are needing a touch from the Holy Spirit. Maybe even for salvation. That offends me. Listen, Charles Wesley was a missionary. He's 37 years old, a missionary for the Church of England. And it was then that he got saved. That's when God came alive in his life. You might have right thoughts about God. That's awesome. God means more than right thoughts to go in your mind. He means for you to experience Him. Because He transforms us. He changes us. He empowers us. He fills us. He changes our thinking. He gives us gifts. Gifts like leadership, gifts like evangelism, gifts like administration, gifts like healing, gifts like working of miracles, gifts like the speaking in tongues. They're all good gifts. God has many gifts, and there's things that God has for you. Listen, when I was a kid, my brother had a giant box for Christmas for me. I was so excited. And I opened up, it was taped really well, and I'm like, what does he have for me, my big brother? And I opened it up, and there was another box inside. I'm like, oh. And then inside of that, another box. Inside of that, another box. There was probably 8 or 10 boxes taped. And inside the final box was a banana peel. See, that's not the Lord. There's no gift that God has for you that you have to work for, and that ends up being a nasty banana peel. Every gift of God is good. If you trust the person, if they're a good person, and if they say, I have a gift for you, it's never going to be a rattlesnake inside of a box. Sorry, Bo. It should never be a rattlesnake inside of a box. Unless it's mounted on a wall. Then it's cool. If God has gifts for you, if He has gifts for me, I want everything you have, Lord. If that's to evangelize, if that's to preach your word, there's gifts of service. And there's just many gifts of prophecy. Paul encouraged us to eagerly seek the gifts of the Holy Spirit. If we're so busy in our life, listen, if you're perfectly content in your journey and in your life, God bless you. But I don't think you are. And I don't think God's content with where you're at or where I'm at. And He says, there's more. There's more of me. I have many good gifts. And if that's a speaking in tongues, it's a speaking in tongues. If it's stepping out and saying, you know, I'm going to pray for healing for this person. Or whatever it may be. And some of us, that's what this gift class at Nancy's going to be leading, is a great time to explore that. But my friend, I'm a evangelical, and I'm a charismatic. Okay? I am. That's what Vineyard is. My roots are in the evangelical world. The gifts so often are viewed as motivational gifts. I have a motivational gift of prophecy. What that means is I see things black and white. People love it. They just love that gift in me. All right? My wife has a gift of mercy. And you all love that one. Prophecy people, you know, people tend to just... Those are motivational gifts. But there's also the Holy Spirit kind of gifts. And I'm just saying, you know what? I want all that God has. I want the whole enchilada. Right? Amen? We cannot be dichotomous in our theology. We're Trinitarian. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Not just in our theology, but in our lives. Yesterday, were you Trinitarian in your practice? How about the day before? How are you being led in your life by the Holy Spirit? How are you being filled by the Holy Spirit? How are you connecting and experiencing more of Jesus Christ? It's great that we have right thoughts. Jesus died on the cross for my sins. That's great. But God means more. He means more to us than just mere knowledge. He means to be experienced. I don't think God gets a lot of joy out of being analyzed and reduced to theological formulas. I think he means to be loved and adored, obeyed. Amen? So how's that? Chris, can you guys come? I got a lot of great notes. Maybe the Lord had different things for us. Oh. All right. Here we go.
You got it, Tim? All right. The Lord has brought back an analogy that was shared with me several years ago, that when we get saved and give our lives to the Lord, the Holy Spirit is like this packet of Alka-Seltzer. But you have to choose to open the packet and stick it in the water so that his life can bubble up in you. We can have the dry, traditional, you know, gave our lives to the Lord, but for that extra full of life, vibrancy, you have to choose to open the Holy Spirit, the packet, and allow his anointing so that he will bubble up in your life. So if you've wrestled with this, don't hesitate to say, I'm ready. Just tell him.
I love when the Holy Spirit moves.
Okay. I'm in a home group led by Kathy Killigan. And we're doing a book, Heaven Is Now. And our last lesson, kind of hard here. Yeah. I thought there was a title for the last one. But at the end, it has a couple of things. One of it is heaven speaks. And I think this message is for us today. I died for your forgiveness, but I was raised to life for your justification. While you were reconciled through my death, or reconciled, sorry, you were actually saved through receiving my resurrection life. It is, if I had not raised from the dead, you would still be dead in your sins, and your faith would be pointless and pitiful. My resurrection is the heart of the gospel message. Your body is now my temple, and you are not your own. You belong to me, as I bought you for a great price. Therefore, honor me with your body as you offer it as a living sacrifice and reap the benefits of housing my spirit within you. This is the most sensible and worshipful act that leads to my life expressed through you. Clothe yourself with me, and you will see yourself being transformed by the renewing of your attitudes. Then it will become more and more obvious to you that my will is for your life, simply that you bear my fruit as you clothe yourself with love, kindness, gentleness. Others will take notice, and there will be a peculiar hope within you. Be ready to share this hope. I love you, and I am your ultimate source of life, Jesus.